The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
If you'll now stand for a reading from Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 49. For no good tree bears bad fruit. Nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who has built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
Well, good morning. I'm Brian Salter. Welcome to all of you who are here. I'm one of the pastors here, and we come this morning to the end of what's known as the Sermon on the Plain. Perhaps a different sermon from the Sermon on the Mount, but sounds a lot like it. Perhaps the same, we don't know for sure, but what we do know is these are themes that Jesus emphasizes. And he finds that these themes are crucial to our hearing. These words even this morning may seem a little frightening maybe. You hear them and you think, well, that's very clear. And you may think, well, that seems so frightening. Why is Jesus trying to scare us? Well, if I were to awaken you from a coming storm in the middle of the night and save your life, would you look at me and saying, how dare you frighten me? Jesus is dealing with life and death. Jesus is dealing here with eternal things. Things that sometimes we consider less than priority. So let's pray that we'll hear with the magnitude in which Jesus intends for us to hear. Our Lord, we do ask that by your Spirit you would give us a sense of the gravity of your words, but also the grace. I would ask that you would help all of us, including the one who preaches, that by the power of the Spirit you'd help us all examine our lives. Examine what we do with what we hear. Lord, we trust that you are faithful to take your word and do work in us that will surprise us, to do things in us that we thought were impossible based on our battle with sin. So we're asking that this morning for your honor, for our good, and for our hope. In Christ's name, amen. Well, the Boston Marathon is known to attract the best runners in the entire world. And if you win the Boston Marathon, you instantly are put on the international elite. In 1980, the champion of the women's running race was a lady named Rosie Ruiz. She had the laurel wreath placed on her head in a blaze of lights and cheering. And what made Ruiz's story as a champion so amazing was she was completely unknown in the world of running. No one knew her. What an incredible story of a feat by someone this unknown. Her first race victory was in the prestigious Boston Marathon. But no one had seen her along the 26.2 mile course. The truth came out She jumped into the race during the last mile. And the one who appeared to be a marathoner to the eye, the one who appeared to be the crowned winner, was a fake. Sometimes what appears is not real. It's not true. It's not authentic. Jesus will take two trees and two builders to illustrate this point. He may have even in his own day taken Rosie Ruiz as a parable in and of itself. The central verse of our passage in between the two trees and the two builders is verse 46. When he says this question, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" That is the central question, actually, of this text. And as you hear that question, I want you to remember the context of this sermon. This sermon is delivered to a crowd of disciples and followers. In other words, the crowd was made up of those who were curious about Jesus. Some were zealous for Jesus. Some were confused by Jesus. Some were doubting Jesus. Some were faithful to Jesus. It was a cross-section of people, much like this morning, perhaps, gathered. And Jesus brings the cross-section of people to a crossroads and says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" How do we know that we are truly in the race? How do we know that we really are in the race? Or a medical question, how does Jesus diagnose authentic faith? How does he diagnose authentic faith? You see, it is easy to say with our lips, "Lord, Lord." Maybe we all said it, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." That's easy. But what do our lives say? That's the question. It's easy with our lips to say he is Lord. It's just as easy as Rosie entering that race in the last mile. But what do our lives say? What is the race we're running with our life? It's easy to appear in church, wreathed in smiles, entering into worship, and yet have no personal life that leads up to the Christian life or from the Christian life. And Jesus is coming to us and saying this morning, like Rosie Ruiz, we can be plausible and even very convincing in our religious appearances, but in the end, maybe we aren't in the race. That's a stark message. So how does Jesus diagnose true faith? Two things. By calling us to examine fruit and foundations. By causing us to examine fruit and foundations. First, our fruit. You see, he goes in verse 43 to this illustration. "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from bramble bush." In Jesus' day, it was very well known that the buckthorn, this bramble bush, had these little blackberries that clearly resembled grapes. To the naked eye, they looked like grapes until you used them to make wine. And then you figured out what they were. There was also this thistle whose flower looked like figs until you took the thing and tried to eat it. And what appeared to be a fig and what appeared to be a grape was eventually revealed to be not that. Thus, the tree and its fruit illustration that Jesus makes right from the context of his culture. The point is this: the false can appear real. That's it. That's his warning. That's his call. The false can appear real, but it will be eventually seen for what it is. And with this illustration, Jesus establishes an indissoluble link between our belief and our behavior. Between what happens in here and what happens out here. Now, I want to clarify really quickly that the emphasis here is not for Jesus on this simplicity of either or. You're either good and good tree or bad tree, and that's just how simple it is, because we know that when we belong to Jesus and when we receive a new nature by the Spirit, that new nature is planted inside of the old nature, and we all are a mixed bag as followers of Jesus. None of us can say, well, I'm a good tree with good fruit. And in your worst moments, as you trust in Jesus, you should not be led to despair. I'm a bad tree with bad fruit. The question is not the simplicity of either or, that Christians are good and those who don't believe are bad, because all you got to do is hang around the church to know that's not true. Right? So it's not that simple. The presence of sin doesn't necessarily mean we're a bad tree. Doesn't necessarily mean we're a bad tree. What's the indicator? Is what's happening underneath. It's the matter of the heart. The point is not a simplistic either or. The point is root and fruit. That's the point that Jesus makes. His point is this: what comes out of our life is evidence of what is inside our heart. So that when some celebrity gets caught saying something, and then they're put in the media and they are scorned for saying this, and they come out and they say something like, that's not who I am. Jesus would say, actually, it's indicative. What happens out here is indicative of what's happening in here. What comes out of our life is evidence of what's inside of our heart. What is inside determines what is produced on the outside. And so Jesus is coming to those who are giving lip service saying, Lord, Lord. And he's saying, what about your lives? And even more, go to your heart. For from the heart arises the fruit. Could I ask us, as those who this morning have put Lord, Lord on our lips, does your spiritual life deal with your heart? Or does it merely deal with the surface? Does your spiritual life trace behaviors to the heart? So that any good you do, you say, glory to God, he planted this nature in me. I was unable to do anything like that before I met him. And when you see the bad, you realize that's the old man, the old self, that's sin, and me leaning on the self and the flesh, and thus the fruit. No excuses. Just trace your behavior to the root. When you do that over and over, you'll either give glory to God for the good or you'll give deep repentance for the bad. That's the sign of authentic faith. Are you dealing with your heart spiritually? John Flavel said this, a theologian. This is wonderful. The head and the tongue always begin where the heart ends. The head and the tongue always begins where the heart ends. The heart contrives and the members execute. That's Jesus' point. And he shows it in verse 45. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of his heart, the mouth speaks. So that's the first diagnosis of authentic faith, the fruit. The second is the foundation. He goes to a clear truth in verse 46, as we've already studied. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? The absurdity he's pointing out is that you would say Lord, Lord without loyalty. That very title would not be proper to use without the full loyalty of your life. And then in verse 47, he says, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he's like. And then he shows you in verse 49, the one who hears them and does not do them. And so he has a clear point revealing absurdity, Lord, Lord, without obedience. And then he has a clear point that reveals stability when he says, let's just look at the builders. The one with the foundation is the one who hears and obeys. The one who does not hear and obey doesn't have the foundation, and thus one remains and the other is ruined. That's the story. And here's what he's telling us with this. Alistair Begg put it so simply. It is as foolish and it is as dangerous to hear the teaching of Jesus without obeying as it is to build a house without a foundation. Did you get that? It is as foolish and it is as dangerous to hear the teaching of Jesus without obeying. It is as foolish as building a house without foundations. That's the point of this second diagnosis. Now understand, this parable here in 47 and 48 would have been, and 49 would have been completely likely. Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I'll show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation in the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house. He could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. I think this parable is lost on us because we live in the Western world where if you want to build a house, you hire a backhoe. And cement trucks come to your house and come to the property and they pour the concrete, and power equipment lowers concrete blocks into the foundation, and all we have to do is write check. But in the ancient world, building was scary. It was actually frightening, exhausting, life-threatening, for in Israel, you only built during the summer dry season. And the Bible refers to the soil of Israel during the summer dry season as this: the soil is like bronze. That's hard. That's hard soil. And thus, it's easy to imagine someone who doesn't know a lot about building but who wants a house to say, we don't have to do all this. This ground is plenty hard. So let's just not get exhausted and just build it on this hard soil. The problem is, when the rain season comes, that bronze soil becomes chocolate pudding and the house falls. They would have all understood that. And then further, they may have understood Isaiah 28, which is very connected to this text, and which likely is something that a lot of us don't know a lot about. In Isaiah, here's what happens. Hang with me for this connection. He addresses a nation that is facing invasion from a brutal foreign enemy called the Assyrians. And rather than trusting in God, the people of Israel in Isaiah 28 have decided that their trust would be in a pact with Egypt, that they would trust the Egyptians to defend them rather than God. And that's to which Isaiah speaks. And he predicts in Isaiah 28 a coming storm that would take them out, which is what Jesus is speaking of here. Isaiah 28, verses 16 through 17. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation, and whoever believes will not be in haste. But I will make justice the line and righteousness the plumb line, and hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and waters will overwhelm the shelter. And anyone listening to this sermon knew he's talking about judgment. He's talking about the people of Zion must place their hopes in the rock, in the cornerstone that God promises. And they believed it so much that they put in the Holy of Holies a raised stone, and they called it the foundation, because he said Zion would have a stone. And now the one talking to them is saying, I'm it. Your hope, your rock, your foundation is not in a building. I'm it. I'm the cornerstone. You build your life on me, and that means you do what I say, and you'll remain. You build your life on anything else, you'll be left in ruin. Comedian Louis C.K., which I don't recommend to any of you, I only read quotes in magazines every now and then from him. He said this. He said, I have a lot of beliefs, and I live by none of them. That's just the way I am. They're just my beliefs. I just like believing them. I like that part. They're my little believies. They make me feel good about who I am. But if they get in the way of a thing I want, I sure as heck just want to do what I want to do. He may be preaching to us. Three applications from the foundation. If our believies, our faith doesn't change our behavior, can I tell you something? It's actually not what you believe. Because your belief, as we saw with the tree and the fruit, is connected to your behavior. So if your behavior's not changing, that's actually not what you believe. Whatever, even if you're saying it with your lips, if your behavior's not changing, that's not what you believe. It's mere lip service. What we believe is revealed in who we become. That's how we know what we believe. It's in who we become, how we talk, how we serve, how we do. That's why James said, be not just hearers of the word, but what? Doers, because that's how you know what you believe. The second application, Jesus is saying, please do not mistake proximity to truth for the reality of faith. Just because you're in truth's proximity this morning, do not mistake it for the reality of faith. You can profess faith and not possess faith. It's really clear. Jesus says, they're saying, Lord, Lord, that's a profession. But he's saying there's no possession for some of you. Why? Because you have no obedience. And the third is this. If our beliefs change based on something getting in the way of what we want to do, as Louis C.K. said, if my beliefs change based on God getting in the way of something we want to do, then I know he's really not Lord, Lord. Who is? Me. These are the lessons of this text. I close with this. In 1981, the 136-unit Champlain Tower South was completed in Surfside, Florida. And you may remember last June 24th, part of a slab from the high-rise condo dropped into the parking garage below. And within minutes, the east wing of the 13-story tower collapsed, killing 98 people. It was a disaster without modern precedent in the United States of America. What happened? Hear the Wall Street Journal report. The original builders skipped waterproofing in areas where salt water could seep into concrete. The available evidence indicates it. They put the building structural slabs on thin columns without the support of beams in places. They installed too few of the heavy walls that help keep buildings from toppling, features that could have limited the extent of the collapse, and they appeared to have put too little concrete over rebar in some places and not enough rebar in others. Design plans and photos of the rubble indicate all of this. And tragically, it could have all been repaired. The signs were there. The slab was showing cracks. Pieces of concrete were falling off the parking garage ceiling far too close to the moment of construction. But the condo board failed to act upon the warning signs they saw. That's what Jesus is bringing to us this morning, a warning and a welcome. If this sermon reveals to you the cracks of the life you're building, if it reveals to you that Lord, Lord is on your lips but not in your life, if it reveals to you that the fruit of your life predominantly reveals the self seed of your heart, then today is a warning to turn, to repent, and to build your life upon Christ. And it's a welcome. Why is it a welcome? Consider the only builder who's ever heard and obeyed perfectly. His name is Jesus. And yet he went down with a great crash on our behalf because of our life of building on things that cannot last. The wrath, the floodwaters of wrath came and knocked him down. Why? So that we could stand. So that we would not be ruined, but build our lives on that which cannot be shaken. That's the welcome of Jesus today. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you for your truth, your word, that you speak to us incredibly clearly. This passage is so clear, it's uncomfortable. And I pray, Lord, that none of us would run past that discomfort, that we would ask questions of you, even as we prepare to confess our sins, that we would discern, Lord, is this something just external and not internal? If we discern that indeed you are at work in our heart, may we be grateful and glad. Not pompous and arrogant. Would you do that as we come to this table, create in us these things, and for all who are here today that have been hit with a 2x4, realizing I built my life on nothing, but I have Lord, Lord on my lips. Would you bring them to yourself today? Would you help them to see the one who obeyed perfectly for them and took the wrath of the floodwaters that we might not be ruined. We pray this in your name. Amen.